We're singing this morning again about the God who will. As we're thinking on the second Sunday of the month this year, always in the Bible, the God who will. Not the God who might, but the God who will. And this morning we're going to think about something which is kind of creative. Thanks, John. Beautiful things by creative hands. Hands up if you're good at doing stuff with your hands. Very good. Hands up if you really struggle with that. Yes. I've got all these wonderful ideas in my head, right? And they get down to my elbows, and something happens between that elbow and that hand, and it all goes pear-shaped. It's all up here. But somehow it just kind of loses its way somehow before it gets to the hand with the hammer or the chisel or the pencil or it might be. Beautiful things by creative hands. Thanks, John. In 1501, a man called Michelangelo was asked, was commissioned to take 2 years to sculpt David. That's the top of David. 2 years he took to cut it. And he went out and he found a lump of marble. Not any lump of marble, but he found a great big solid block of marble. And he examined it and he looked at it. And he chose this lump of marble. And bit by bit, day after day, chisel after chisel, he formed the magnificent sculpture called David. It's in Florence, I think. And it's renowned for its beauty. And we can go to a garden centre and we can buy pre-cast concrete stuff. This was one lump of marble. And Michelangelo commented he could look into the block of marble and he could see what he could make from it. With the flaws in it. With the blemishes. With the different colours. And so he chose it specifically because he wanted to sculpt David as a sculptor. And that's what he did. There's only one of them. There's many imitations. There's only one that Michelangelo sculpted in 1501 to 1503. That's not 3:05, that's the year 1501. It's a magnificent sculpture. It's just renowned for its beauty and its skill. Beautiful things by creative hands. How much is that sculpture worth? Priceless. If I did it, it'd be worthless. You wouldn't buy it. Michelangelo did it and it's priceless and you couldn't buy it. Many years ago I was involved in Lakeside YMCA and the man up there, a man called Bob Metcalf, a lovely man, took us around the redeveloped site and that building was this and that building was that and this was this and the jet was going to be and so on. And he told us how much it was worth, and I forget how much it was worth. And in the middle of the grounds there was a sculpture that a lady had done. I remember asking the question, how much is that worth? He says, can't insure it. So what do you mean you can't insure it? He says, well, can't put a price on it. Because it's unique. So nobody will insure it. If it gets broken, that's it. But it's only up to one of. And here's this sculpture by Michelangelo. It's a one of. But skill, creative hands can do beautiful things. I couldn't do that. But Michelangelo did. And that's priceless. Next one, please, Jim. Pottery. I've had a go at pottery. It was awful messy. Not Lionel Messi, but his brother. Awful messy. That's a joke for the football. It was everywhere, all over me, all over the walls, the floor. There's this blob on this wheel that was spinning around, was all over the place. But the person that showed me how to do it, it was dead easy for them. They just put it on the thing and put their hands in and they moved it around and this thing came out. Mine was all over the place. And there's a bit of pottery. In Jeremiah's day, he was told to go down to the potter's house. And there he saw a potter working with some clay on a wheel. And the potter had the hands in the clay, inside and out, pulling and drawing. And then suddenly he stopped, because there was something wrong with the clay. We didn't throw the piece of clay away. He removed the floor, the stone, or whatever it was, and started all over again with the same piece of clay. Beautiful things by creative hands. We are surrounded by talented people, and we should thank God for them. People that can make things and create things, and we admire their beauty and we admire what they're doing. You know, you watch these programs on television. Probably I'm on one at dinner time, but that's not important right now either. And they come across a piece of Clarice Cliff. Now, I don't know what Clarice Cliff is. It's a big piece of rock down somewhere. It's a person, isn't it? And they've made this beautiful pottery. And they put their name on it. When they go look for the pottery on this program, they always try and find a name or a signature to prove that it's genuine and real. Now, you can go to IKEA, other stores are available, and buy a load of pots. But this pot here has been carefully crafted and made. And God says to Jeremiah, that's what I'm going to do with my people. I'm going to keep working on them and drawing out the faults and the flaws and the mistakes until I make them into what I want them to be. So we've got Michelangelo with a priceless sculpture, creative, beautiful things by creative hands. You've got a potter with their hands inside and outside drawing out. And both of these people, Michelangelo and the potter, decided beforehand what they were going to do with the marble or the clay. I don't think for a minute Michelangelo thought, well, I'll just knock a bit off here, a bit off there, and see what I'm finished up with. And by some fluke, and by some chance, he finished up with a magnificent sculpture. I don't suppose the potter just was, I'll put the clay on the wheel, it'll go round and round, and I'll see what turns out. No, the thought's in the head, there's no blockage in the elbow, and the hands create beautiful things. What's this got to do with us this morning? Next one, please, John. John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and verse number 19, Jesus says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Next one, please, John. Come, follow me, and I will make you. For Peter and John and Andrew and James, it was fishes of men. They were going to be used by God, to quote the Bible, to turn the world upside down with their preaching and their teaching. But just to look at that, I follow me and I will make you. Now please notice, in the narrative we just read from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus did not say, come on, fellas, let's have a committee meeting and I'll decide what we should do with you. What do you think? Any suggestions, Peter? Oh, says Peter. Didn't happen, did it? You follow me and I will make you. In their case, it was fishes of men. God wants to work in your life and mine to make us into the beautiful thing he wants us to be. And sometimes it'll knock lumps off us. And sometimes he'll just work gently with us. But beautiful hands, creative hands, creating beautiful things. God wants to work in your life and in mine. God wants to work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. That's the whole point. I'm fascinated by what the Word of God tells us about why God speaks to us. He speaks to us because he loves us. He cares about us. He wants to make us into what he wants us to be, because what he wants me to be is best for me. He wants me to be the best Rete that I can be, and that means I've got to follow Jesus and allow him to work on my life. Now, when Michelangelo chose that lump of marble, the lump of marble was lifeless. He couldn't argue with Michelangelo. That lump of clay on the potter's wheel is lifeless. It cannot respond or argue with what the potter wants to make of it. But do you find yourself arguing with God? I know what God wants, but I would rather. I know what God wants me to do, but better for me if. I will make you. I want to suggest to you some things that God the Holy Spirit in us makes us. He makes us holy. Separate us out for God. Puts his seal on us and we are the saints. We are reserved for God. God puts his reserved sign on us and the first thing he makes us is holy. Holiness is the norm for the Christian, you know. Not the exception. We were saved to be holy. The Word of God says that over and over and over. To be set apart for God. Follow me and I will make you holy. I will make you humble. I won't humiliate you. But he makes us humble. And we realize how small we are in the presence of God. How infinitely small we are compared to the universe in which we live. And our God is bigger than the universe in which we live, and we are so small, and yet we as human beings stick our chest out and we walk with pride and vanity and all, and God says, I want you to be humble. He makes us holy. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be self-centered. He wants us to be the person that Jesus would be if he was in this body. That's what he wants for me. And it's best for me if I listen to what God says. You and I were born with a thing the Bible calls a sinful nature. And we mess up because we have a sinful nature. But God has blessed every individual with a thing called free will. And we can choose to follow God or we can choose not to follow God. When I choose to follow what God wants me to do, I feel better than when I don't choose what God wants me to do. When I stop fighting against God when he wants to knock those lumps off me and make me what he wants me to be, I feel happy when I give in to allow God to work. And so many things can influence me. So many things can stop me wanting to be like God, this little pathetic thing inside me called Rete springs up. And wants to dominate and wants to give people a piece of my mind. You know, that's not from God. That's not from God. When Jesus chose these disciples, He chose Andrew and Peter first. If you go back to John's Gospel, you find that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And sometime after that, Jesus meets him again in Galilee and he calls his brother as well. They didn't become perfect overnight. They didn't become these model citizens overnight. Oh, they had issues. Oh, they had problems. Oh, they argued with Jesus and they debated with Jesus and they told Jesus what they thought and what Jesus should do and shouldn't do. And Jesus just worked on them. Gently, but firmly, worked on them. Because he wanted them to be the people that he wanted them to be. Follow me, and I will make you. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, these disciples left the fishing boats. There was a dramatic change in their life. They followed him physically. Where he went, they went. He walked down a road, they walked down. And we can't do that because we don't physically follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus today? It means I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. But I just want to do what God wants me to do on a day-by-day basis. And every day, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross, be prepared to suffer, and follow me. And that's the way to blessing. So Jesus says to these men by the Sea of Galilee, follow me and I will make you. He doesn't ask them what they should be. He says, I'm going to work on you. Peter, I know you're headstrong. Peter, I know you like to lead. Peter, I know you want to be number one, but Peter, I'm going to work on you. Other disciples that were there as well. He worked on them bit by bit, making them day by day into what he wanted them to be. And God can only work in our lives if we surrender what we want to God and allow him to move in our lives. When I'm bossy, when I'm arrogant, when I'm proud, when I'm stubborn, when I say those harsh words that I shouldn't say, when I think those thoughts that I shouldn't think, when I've got to be number one, that's not from God. They're the things that God wants to chip away at and show me the mistakes and put them right. Follow me and I will make you. I've been impressed, as no doubt you have, over the past 4 weeks of the Olympics, when people have run faster, jumped higher, run further, thrown further, whatever. What they've done is they've listened to somebody. They listen to the coach that says, do like this. Follow me. They throw a javelin and they go across the field to talk to their coach. What did they do wrong? And they shake their arms about and show they throw a shot put away. And they're amazing. Why? Because they're following somebody that knows more than they do. And they trust them. To follow Jesus means I recognize who he is. He's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Died on that cross so I should be forgiven. Nobody loves me more than Jesus and he will do nothing to harm anybody. But he will work on us day by day to make us into what he wants us to be. To break down some traditions. To install new ways of doing things. To keep some traditions. To whatever. And to work on those things. That's what God wants to do. Follow me. But they had to make the decision to follow Jesus. It was their choice. They could have said, no thank you. Follow me, says Jesus, and there'll be suffering. Well, yeah. But it's worth following him. Because of who he is. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants you and me to follow him, to obey him, because his commands are always the best. I've got to stop fighting God very often and start allowing God. I know it's inconvenient. I know it's going to cost me money. I know it means I can't do this, but hey, to follow Jesus. And of course, when you follow somebody, you finish up where they are, don't you? That's not rocket science, is it? The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And if I'm prepared to give up my life to follow him and put my faith in him, where will I finish up? In heaven, with my Lord and Saviour. Come follow me, and I will make you. Thanks, John. And again, look at that. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is a book in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 6. He, that's God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The God that began to work in me when I, as a 9-year-old little boy, put my faith in Jesus Christ, has been working on me for the past 63 years. Why? Because he loves me. Because he wants the best for me. I've made some howling mistakes. And I've said some horrible things. And God has had to work on me over and over and over again. But God doesn't give up. The one who began a good work in you. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and asks him to come into their life, that's just the beginning of it. It's not the end of it. It's just the beginning of the work. And day by day, God wants to work in us, pricking our conscience, helping us make decisions that are right and true. Follow me and I will make you. He wants us to be like Jesus. And the day of completion is when Christ comes again. And this flabby body and this weak-willed person is transported to heaven with their heavenly body to be like Christ. Friends, that's the deal that's on offer for you and me today. Follow Jesus, and he will make us into what he wants us to be. He will make us into the people we were always meant to be. Obedient to God, serving God, loving God, and allowing God to work in our lives. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you the person I want you to be. And the person you were always meant to be when God knit us together in our mother's womb. He'll never give up on you. He'll never give up on me. But he will make me squirm sometimes when I just don't want to do what he wants me to do. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus comes again, then I'll be like Christ. Perfect. God's got me where he wants me to be by his grace. Follow Jesus and he will wait and see.